Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly illustration that our Lord uses to teach us heavenly truth. And our Lord, who spake the world into being by His Word, our Lord, who is wisdom, holiness, majesty, is pleased to come down on our level. Think about it. And illustrate for us divine things in language we can understand. Paul said, I went to the third heaven. I heard things impossible for me to utter. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who uttered those things there that Paul heard. But He came down here in the flesh and talked to us about sheep and shepherds. We understand that. He talked to us about birds. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. Talked to us about lilies of the field. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He talked to us about fathers and lost sons, prodigal sons. He talked to us about husbands and wives and children. Oh, for a teachable spirit. Oh, for a willing heart to take advantage of our Lord's instructions. In words, at least here, I can understand. And he says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of God. Don't try to differentiate between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of His dear Son. These are not three different kingdoms. This is His kingdom. Don't waste your time like that. Just sidetracked you from what he's about to say. And the preachers do that and people do that, and it's Satan's divisive tactics and wiles to take your name off, your heart off the message, to get you sidetracked on some unanswerable, inscrutable question. There was a certain king, kingdom of heaven, like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. This king is going to honor his son, his only son. Here's the heart of the whole matter. He's going to honor the son. Jonathan Edwards, who pastored many years ago up in the Northeast, and pastored a church. He was a very well-known preacher and well-known writer and a great servant of God. And when he left the church, because of a problem there, he demanded a regenerated church membership. And the people of the community in the church wanted a community church that recognized everybody as a member of the church in the covenant, whether they were saved or unsaved. So he left the church and became president of Princeton University. He was an outstanding writer, preacher, teacher. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great preachers. Maybe you remember from high school a sermon. I see you men nodding your head. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards. He wrote a book entitled The History of Redemption. And the last chapter of that book is entitled The Great Design of God in Redemption. The Great Design of God in Redemption. And he gave five things. You'll be interested in this. You may want to write them down. Number one, God's grand design in redemption is number one. This is not in order now of importance. The important one is the last one. But God's going to, number one, put all enemies under his feet. He's going to put all enemies under his feet. Anything that's an enemy of God, His glory, His holiness, His purpose, His majesty, He's going to put it under His feet. You find that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. This is speaking of Christ, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule, all authority, all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's God's design. Everything. There'll be a kingdom in which nothing will enter that worketh or maketh alive. All right, secondly, he will restore all the ruins of the fall. That's what he says over here in Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Romans are several verses that are dedicated to God's purpose in restoring this earth to its original creation and design. Perfect. He says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, now that's that word, creature, the things that God has made, the earth, the heavens, the earth, the plants, the animals, the creation. The expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, subject to Adam's sin. Not willingly, the creation didn't have anything to do with Adam's sin. Adam's sin and the judgment fell on him and the creation. But by reason of him who has subjected the creation to vanity in hope, God has subjected the whole earth to the cause and to the effect of Adam's sin in hope. Now read on. Because the creation itself also shall be raised from the dead. Also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Because we know that the whole creation groaneth, every earthquake, every shaking of this earth, every tidal wave, every groanings of death and sin and the fightings of animals and the warring that's going on. It groaneth to gather in pain until now. And not only they, but people also. Us also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, namely, the redemption of our bodies. And the redemption of this earth, God Almighty has designed to put all enemies under his feet. And to restore this creation. You talk about beauty. You've never seen it. I've never seen it. Like we're going to see it. This earth. The earth shall overflow with the righteousness of God. And then thirdly, he's going to put evil people and evil creatures and evil demons and even evil devils and spirits where they'll do no more harm. He's going to put them where they'll do no more harm. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. He's going to put all enemies and devils and creatures where they'll do no more harm. They've done a lot of harm. They're doing a lot of harm. And they will do a lot of harm till he puts them away. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, It's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that's athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, these things. And I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. God's going to rid his heaven and earth of everything evil. And then fourthly, God's grand design in redemption is to gather together all his elect. He sent his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, the four corners. Turn to Ephesians 1. They gather together all things in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 9. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he's purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, the fullness of time, that's what we're waiting on, the fullness of time. That's what this earth waited on for years. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Now in the fullness of time, he's going to send him back. He'll send him back. I'll come again, he said, and gather you to myself. All right, in the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are already in heaven and which are still on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Number five. And here's the heart of the matter. Almighty God's grand design in redemption is to put all enemies under his feet, to restore the ruins of the fall to perfection, to put all evil creatures where they'll do no more harm. They won't be heard from again. And to gather together his elect in one, in Christ Jesus. And the great and grand and glorious design above all is to honor the Son. Honor the Son. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that is the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, Christ prayed, now glorify thy Son. Glorify me. Honor the Son. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father that sent him. But that's his grand and glorious design, to honor Christ. You see, that's the song of heaven, unto him. Every knee bows, every tongue confess, unto him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. Unto him, all preeminence, all glory, all honor, all tribute, all praise, unto him who reigneth forever. Turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This is the grand design of God in all redemption, is to honor the Son. This certain king made a marriage to honor his Son. In Hebrews 1 verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the exact image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he'll be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire, worship the Son. But to the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Well, there'll be a marriage There'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. The eternal King of Kings is going to honor the Son. But you can't have a marriage feast without people. If no one comes, can't have a marriage feast. Can't have a feast with nobody to dine, can you? It must be a willing, loving people. The Father's going to honor the Son, and everybody who comes is going to honor the Son. It's going to be a marriage supper. Let's read about it in Revelation 19. It's going to be a marriage, and it's going to be a great multitude. There's going to be some people there. Can't have a feast, a marriage supper, if no one comes. To honor the Son, there must be a rejoicing multitude. The King's Son, especially this King's Son. Verse 6 of Revelation 19 says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. He said in another place which no man could number. As the voice of many waters, as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. The wedding is ready. The marriage of the Lamb. And His wife, He's going to have one. She's made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Clean and white. She didn't buy it down here in one of these stores where you girls get yours. That's not good enough. I don't care what you paid for it. It's not good enough. This bride's going to be robed in a garment made by the Son of God Himself. Amen. Fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. He said to me, now you write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet. Let's read on. There's going to be another feast too. I fell at His feet to worship Him. He said, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw, here comes the bridegroom. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that nobody knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth went a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations, rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He really is our only King, regardless of what anybody says. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's written indelibly, everlastingly, in heaven. In verse 17, going to be another feast. I don't want any part of this one. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, free and bond, both small and great. That's another feast that I don't want any part of. Do you? That marriage supper, now that's, I'm interested. Let's go back to our text. And we see the first call. There's three calls here. So the verse 2, Matthew 22, you have it? And the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king made a marriage for the Son. Now, no question who's going to be honored here. And he sent forth his servants to call them who were bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. I'm going to consider this in three parts, as I believe our Lord is teaching. From Adam to Moses, there went forth a call. He said, come to the wedding. And they didn't hear it. They wouldn't come. Oh, a few did. Abel heard him. Abel bought the lamb, looking to the marriage of the lamb. Enoch heard him. Enoch walked with God. And was not, for God took him. One day he just walked on into heaven. But he walked with God by faith. Faith in whom? Christ Jesus. That's right. Enoch heard. He came. But most Noah heard. Noah was the eighth person, eighth prophet. And he heard. But his day didn't hear. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached all the time he was building the ark. He preached and warned them of the wrath of God. Warned them of the wrath of God against sin and the mercy of God in Christ. He was a preacher of righteousness. In fact, Paul said in Hebrews, the same Spirit preaches to you went and preached to them in Noah. Same Spirit of Christ. Job heard. Job lived before Abraham. And Job's the first book in the Bible. And Job heard. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know he liveth. But they didn't hear. God destroyed the whole world. God destroyed the... Abraham heard. Isaac, Jacob. Several in that time. But generally, he called them to the wedding, and they would not come. Well, verse 4, again. Now watch this carefully. Again, he sent forth other servants. He sent forth Moses. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. He sent forth Aaron. He sent forth Samuel. Sent forth the prophets. Throughout the whole Old Testament, Isaiah, all these prophets. Again, from Moses to Malachi, 2,000 years, the patience and long-suffering and mercy of God sent forth his men, his prophets, with a message of his grace, a little clearer, a little plainer than it was to that first bunch. That's right, Moses had more information than Abel did, but Abel came. Moses had more information. Samuel, David, these men. Because God said, tell them which are bidden, I have prepared my dinner. He showed it in the Passover sacrifice. That's a dinner, the Lord's table. Slay the lamb, roast it with fire, eat it with unleavened bread or bitter herbs, eat it all, put the blood on the door. That's a pretty good picture. Yeah. When he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's a pretty good picture. When he sent the high priest into the courtyard to sacrifice the ram and the bullock and bring it into the Holy of Holies, put the blood on the mercy seat. He says, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen has been killed. My fatlings have been killed. My lambs have been slaughtered. And all things are ready. The cities of refuge are ready. You don't have to build one. It's ready. Come on in. The lamb's slain. You don't have to kill one. He's already slain. I've already killed my fatlings. All things are ready. Ready. That's right. All the pictures, shadows of Christ. But they didn't come. Now they didn't. Listen, he says, but they made light of it. And made a joke out of it. That's what folks are doing today. Making a joke. The greatest comedians of the day are the preachers. They think they're called on to entertain people. They think they're called on to be toastmasters and masters of ceremonies and make jokes and entertain people. They make light of the gospel. And they went their ways. This is the three responses. Number one, they made light of it. Number two, they went their own ways. They had too many fish to fry and chicken to kill and all these other things. They went to their farms and they're busy, prosperous people. Went to the merchandise, the attractions of the world. They just busy with all these things. Busy with everything that won't help them spiritually. Rather contribute to their downfall. Their farm, their merchandise, their play parties, and their toys. Boy, we've got a lot of them now, haven't we? This generation has more gizmos to take their mind away from God than any generation that's ever lived. Affluence is the greatest enemy of grace. Too busy. I married a wife. I can't come. I bought a farm. I got to go see it. I've got this to do. And here's another. The remnant, the others, took his servants and entreated them spitefully. They're hard on these preachers. They slew them. They killed them. We're not going to hear him. We're just going to get rid of him. And that's what they did, even when he sent his son. They said, we're not going to have this man reign over us. Crucify him. And Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar. You take this one and kill him. God got angry. Listen, when the king heard thereof, verse 7, he was angry. And he sent his armies. The leader of that army was Titus, a Roman emperor. He destroyed them and burned up their city, Jerusalem, the world's capital of religion. Old Titus came in 70 AD and burned it to the ground. Destroyed every holy landmark that they had. Everything they had, burned up their city, blinded them. Even to this day, when Moses is read, they can't see. Isn't that right? That's what it says. Even to this day. Let his blood be on us and our children. That'll be mighty fine. I'm going to justify God. Folks can justify who they want to. But God is true, and every man's a liar. God did what was right. He always does. The judge of the earth will do right. And he burned up their city. All right, verse 8. He said again, we're in another dispensation. From Adam to Moses, they heard, but they didn't come. From Moses to Bethlehem, God showed them the truth in type, picture, and shadow, and they laughed at it, made fun of it. Went on about their rat killing, and killed his son, and murdered his prophets. So he called his servants, his Holy Spirit. He said, the wedding is ready. It's been prepared from the foundations of the world. It's ready. Every placemat has a name on it. Do you believe that? I don't just believe it. I know it. Have you ever been to a big wedding where you RSVP it? Let them know you're coming. Let me know you're coming, because we won't open the door if you don't let me know you're coming. He knows I'm coming, and I know I'm coming. We both. He put the name on my place, and I wrote and said, I'm coming, by grace. Wedding's ready, and those folks back yonder for 4,000 years wouldn't listen. Now you go into the highways and the hedges, and as many as you find. Let's turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 14. And Luke gives a more graphic picture of the Lord directing the Holy Spirit and his ambassadors and his preachers and his servants. You see, the Lord's got a purpose. He's going to save a people without number, tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. They're going to hear. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, I'll bring them. They'll hear my voice and they'll come. They'll come. Luke 14, verse 21 through 23. Listen. So the servant came and showed the Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, now you go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor. The poor, poor in spirit. Folks that have nothing, know nothing, aren't it. The maimed and the foul, ruined with the fire. And the halt, they can't walk, and they're blind, they can't see. You go out. And the servant of the Lord said, it's done as you have commanded. There's still plenty of room. And the Lord said, you go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Bid them to come in. Compel them to come in. This is a commandment. It's not just a bare invitation. It's a commandment. Go bring them in. And thy people shall be with thee in the day of thy power. Our people shall be willing. And he says in verse 10, the last line, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Chosen, redeemed, delivered from their poverty, captivity, lameness, blindness, deadness, and made to live. And they come to honor the Son who did it, who by His love and grace and mercy and blood did it for them. But verse 13, let's see what this says here. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, there's just one thing this wedding garment is. Don't you turn to it. I'll quickly turn over here. I read it a little while ago in Revelation 19, verse 8. And to her was given, that she should be arrayed, not in a garment of her choice and of her making and of her sewing, or mama and her sewing bee. But she was arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And that fine linen is the righteousness of God. That's what everybody at that feast is clothed in, the righteousness which Christ provided and accomplished by His perfect obedience. But a fella came in that didn't have that on. He had on something. And I just know if he didn't have on something that the Father gave him, the Lord gave, he had on something, he got himself. He's bound that. He had on something. But he didn't have on what the Father gave to all the people who were chosen and called. He had on his own whatever. And the king said, how did you get in here? You didn't come by faith. You didn't come by faith. You didn't come naked, that you might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You came, you slipped in. You came in by another door. You're a thief and a robber. And when he was confronted with the king's condemnation, for the first time in his religious life, he didn't have anything to say. He didn't go back and talk about how many years he preached or taught Sunday school. How many times he tithed and gave his offering, how he fasted and prayed, not like other men. That Pharisee just rattled on and on and on. But when he gets in this place, he's going to be speechless. Lord, did we prophesy? No, speechless. And we come down to this right here. The purpose of the wedding is to honor the Son. And those who are not there to honor the Son are not going to stay. Because the king said to the servants, you can bind him hand and foot, and you can take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then he's been called. From verse 3, he sent forth his servant, but they wouldn't come. Verse 4, when he says, go tell them everything's ready. Then they light up it, joked about it, went on to their farms, and killed his servants. But then, turn to 2 Thessalonians. Here's what happened to these folks. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, this is just so. Because he closed my message with many are called, but few are chosen. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks for you. Thanks to God for you, brethren. Beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. He called you by our gospel. He made you willing in the day of His power. Made you willing.